as Tim says, it's taken from Acts chapter 16, verse 16 through to 34. It can be found in the local Bible on page 1051. Other versions are available, I believe. Once we were going to a place of prayer, we were met by a female slave who had a spirit by which she predicted the future. She earned a great deal of money for her owners by fortune-telling. She followed Paul and the rest of us, shouting, "These men are the servants of the Most High God who are telling you the way to be saved." She kept this up for many days. Finally, Paul became so annoyed that he turned round and said to the spirit, "In the name of Jesus Christ, I command you to come out of her." At that moment, the spirit left her. When the owners realized that their hope of making money was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace to face the authorities. They brought them before the magistrates and said, "These men are Jews and are throwing our city into an uproar by advocating customs unlawful for us Romans to accept or practice." The crowd joined in the attack against Paul and Silas, and the magistrates ordered them to be stripped and beaten with rods. After they had been severely flogged, they were thrown into prison, and the jailer was commanded to guard them carefully. When he received these orders, he put them into the inner cells and fastened their feet in the stocks. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the other prisoners were listening to them. Suddenly, there was such a violent earthquake, and the foundations of the prison were shaken. At once, all the prison doors flew open, and everyone's chains came loose. The jailer woke up, and when he saw the prison doors open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself because he thought the prisoners had escaped. But Paul shouted, "Don't harm yourself. We're all here." The jailer called for lights, rushed in and fell trembling before Paul and Silas. He brought them out and asked, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" They replied, "Believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved, you and your household." Then they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all others in the house. At that hour of that night, the jailer took them and washed their wounds. Then immediately he and his household were baptized. The jailer brought them into his house and set a meal before them. He was filled with joy and joy because he had come to believe in God, he and his whole household.
Thank you. Thanks very much, Richard. Do keep that passage open. I haven't switched on again, have I? I'm really sorry. I will do better. I'm sorry. It was interesting that none of you told me either, so I'm presuming you just wanted a quiet morning, but thank you, Julie, at the back. We're in a series called Doors, and if you've been with us since the beginning of the year, you'll have caught up some of these as well, and my thanks to Tom last week for opening up the door of worship. And I've had amazing feedback from you all, so thank you for encouraging Tom, and it's great to hear his voice and to hear what God has to say through him as well. I'm very grateful to be able to work with him. But if you haven't been here, please do catch up on the podcast as we sort of explore what God has in store for us during this year of 2020. So have you had any good news this week? Had any good news? Chris has had loads of good news. Thank you, Chris. I'm glad you have. Anybody else had any good news? Have you had an invitation to a birthday party or a wedding, or you've heard of a baby being born? I mean, yeah, there's lots of good news out there, isn't there? Maybe you've had a refund from the tax man. Maybe your boss has been exceptionally nice to you this week when they're not normally. You've maybe got promotion at work, or maybe the pension's gone up, has it? Not yet. Oh, okay. Well, we're still hoping for that as well, aren't we? Anyone won the lottery this week? That is a shame, isn't it? Because when you've tied 10% to the church, we'd be blessed incredibly by your lottery win as well. Although, of course, I know many of you don't do the lottery. But you can't keep good news a secret, can you? You know, when something good has happened, we want to tell people all about it. Of course we do. For those of you that have given birth to a baby, you'll know what happens when Cara, our son, was born a long time ago, 31 years ago now. It's incredible to think he's 31 years old. But of course, we had to do things the old-fashioned way to spread good news that he'd been born. We had to go to a phone box. We had to put some money in it and hope that the person on the... Some of you don't even know what that looks like now, do you? But you know, we didn't have the mobile phone. There was no email to send the news out straight away. No Twitter account or Instagram or Facebook or I don't even know what I'm talking about. They're just words that I've picked up over the way. But now, of course, news spreads so quickly, doesn't it? And people, they give birth and within 30 seconds, there's a photograph posted on Facebook. I feel very sorry for the lady in that sense, that they probably not looking at their best when the photograph is posted. But nevertheless, the news spreads out throughout the whole world within a moment, because it's good news. Now, there's a lot of good advice around at the moment, isn't there? A lot of people want to give you good advice. But I'm so glad that what Jesus came to bring us wasn't just good advice. It was good news. It was good news that the world couldn't contain, that it spread around as quickly as possible. Now, in the Bible, the word gospel means good news. It just simply means good news, God's good news, the word gospel. Whenever you hear the word gospel, whenever you see it written down, it just means God's good news, to announce this amazing news about Jesus and all that he's done for us. Not good advice, but good news. And there's a difference that we need to understand in that as well. Sometimes we're afraid to tell the good news. Sometimes there's so much bad news out there that we find it difficult to get even an ear to listen to the good news that we have to tell. Sometimes we're afraid to tell it. Sometimes we don't feel we're confident to tell it. Sometimes we don't feel that we're qualified to tell it. Sometimes we struggle to speak the words that are good news, the good news about Jesus. But Paul, writing to the church in Rome, says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. I'm not ashamed of the good news, because it's the power of God. It's the dynamic of God. It's the dynamis. It's the power that transforms. It's the power of God that brings salvation, freedom, hope, wholeness, salvation to everyone who believes. This is the good news that has been declared from the beginning, the good news about who Jesus is and the transformation that he brings to all who will accept it. This is good news. I don't know whether you've ever done any evangelism at all, whether you've ever told the good news to anybody. You may have done some training over the years. I've done loads of different approaches to evangelism. Some of you all know my background is the Salvation Army, and the Salvation Army would always be doing weird and wacky things in order to tell people the good news. And I've spent a long time going into pubs on a Friday night with the war cry. Some of you all know the Salvation Army paper, and I've engaged people in the pubs with the good news, or tried to. I've done open air services in Soho, in the middle of Soho. That was crazy. That was a bit weird and a bit scary. I've stood on a soapbox in Hyde Park Corner, you know, at Speaker's Corner. I've stood on a soapbox there, not because I wanted to, because I had to, and I was told I had to do it. So being in the Salvation Army, you had to do those things. You did them. I've done all sorts. I've knocked on doors. Anybody knocked on doors to tell people that we've all done it, and we've done so many different things to tell the good news about Jesus. Why have we done it? Well, sometimes because we're a bit crazy, sometimes out of fear, sometimes because we think we should do. But I hope motivating us all the time has been the desire to share this good news, because what's good news for us becomes good news for other people. Sometimes in evangelism, someone will come up and say to them, what would happen to you if you were to die tonight? Have you come across that approach to evangelism? What would happen to you if you were to die tonight? It's like a fear tactic, isn't it, you know? But it may make people sit up a little bit to hear the good news. But I'm beginning to wonder whether a better question would be, what would happen if you didn't die tonight? What would tomorrow look like? What would the next day look like if you didn't die tonight? Would the next day just be the same as today? Would you still have the same anxieties as you've always had? All the same doubts, the same problems, the same bad news? But actually, tomorrow can be better because of the good news. Tomorrow can be better because of Jesus, because he's died on a cross for you, because he's come to bring you life in all its fullness. Tomorrow can be better than today. It's good news for now. It's good news for tomorrow. It's good news for every day. And I think that's the opportunity that those who have the good news have at their disposal to be able to share the good news through the doors that are opening for us. The invitation to encounter Jesus. I'm sure many of you have had invitations over your life, haven't you? If you're on email, you'll get lots of invitations to do lots of things. I was just looking this week at the invitations I've had from email. I've had an invitation to donate money to many good causes. I've had an invitation to invest in the best investment you'll ever make. I've had an invitation to send my bank details to someone who promises to transfer millions of dollars in return for my bank details. I've had an invitation to make an insurance claim for an accident I've never had. I've even had an invitation to get married to someone this week. It's impressive, isn't it? And we've never met, but I'm sure it'll be fine when we do. I'm sure it'll be absolutely fine. But you know what? We get invitation after invitation after invitation. And sometimes we get oblivious to them. But there's one invitation that I'm glad I accepted. And it was an invitation someone gave me when I was 6 years old. And they said to me, do you want to be a follower of Jesus? Do you want to give your life to Jesus? Now, when you're six, you're not quite sure what life means, really, do you? You haven't had a lot of experience of it. But I knew through the person that was inviting me that what I saw in their face, what I knew about them, was that this was the most compelling invitation that I would ever have in my life. The invitation to the adventure of following Jesus. I didn't really fully understand what it meant, but when I was 7 years old, I made a very simple promise. A very simple promise to be a follower of Jesus. I'm going to try and remember it now, but it was a long time ago. And it said something like this: having asked God for forgiveness, I will be his loving and obedient child. I will trust him to keep me good. Now, there's a promise a seven-year-old wants to make, isn't it? I mean, a seven-year-old can't be good, can they? So I'm going to trust him. I'm going to trust Jesus to keep me good. And I'll give my life to him. I'm so glad somebody gave me the invitation to be a follower of Jesus. Now, each of us sat here, or many of us sat here, will have had a similar invitation. There'll have been somebody who said to you, what about following Jesus? What about giving your life to him? What about trusting that his death on the cross means that you are free to live life and live life to the full? The invitation of the good news of Jesus that comes to all of us. You know, in Acts 2:21, it says, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Everyone who calls on the name of Jesus will be saved. Why the name? Acts 4:12 says, there is no other name under heaven given to us by which we must be saved. The invitation, the good news, the door that's opening is to tell people about Jesus, because he is the good news. And I believe that doors are opening more and more to us being able to share the good news about Jesus. I believe that people are looking for good news, perhaps more than ever they've looked for it. I believe that this life-changing name of Jesus that changed my life and changed many of your lives can still change lives today. And we've got it, and we need to share it, and we need to find the doors that we can walk through to do just that. You know, for a long time, I felt compelled. I felt I had to share the good news of Jesus. You know, there's the command of Jesus says, go and tell. And I felt it was just a command. It became a heavy weight on me. Oh, I've got to do it. I've got to go and knock on those doors. I've got to go and stand on that soapbox and shout to people the good news of Jesus. I've got to do this and I've got to do this. And it became a weight that became hard to do. It became something I didn't want to do at all. I hated doing it. But then I began to realize, you know what? Jesus didn't make a command. He didn't give us a law to go and tell. He wanted us to do it out of relationship. He wanted us to do it out of the relationship that we've got with him, a relationship that compels us to share what we've got and not keep it to ourselves. You know, Jesus was the expert at this, wasn't he? You know, Jesus went into people's homes and ate meals with people, and in that moment shared the good news of what God was doing, of what God had done, of what God could do. He did it around a dinner table. It wasn't complicated. He didn't knock on any doors. He did it around food, around the table. People ended up breaking the roof of houses in order to lower down their friend right to be next to the good news of who Jesus was. They were so certain that Jesus could bring healing to their friend that they did everything they could to bring that person to Jesus. And that paralyzed friend encountered the good news. Jesus would go in through the door of the temple, and there he would start talking about the good news of the kingdom of God. And he would physically remove the bad news out of the way, the things that stopped people coming to know the free forgiveness of who God was and what he'd done for them. So I want to stop seeing evangelism, telling the good news, as a legal requirement, as a heavy weight on me. Instead, I want to see it as a joy, as an opportunity, as something that could transform the lives of the people that I care about. You don't have to know the Bible like a Bible scholar to tell people about Jesus. You tell them your story. You tell them of the invitation. And I wonder if that could be something we could all do to tell people the good news about who Jesus is. Yeah, there'll be people you know who are having an incredibly tough time in their lives right now. There'll be those that you know who are going through some turmoil, uncertainty. They're not sure of the future. They're not sure of their own future or someone else's future. The good news is that you found the answer before they did. That someone reached out to you when you needed help. Reached out to you with this love, this forgiveness, this freedom, this wholeness of who Jesus is. And because you know the answer, then you can tell someone else this good news. I'm not ashamed of the gospel because it brings hope and salvation. And I believe when people see that in you and in me, then they'll encounter the true difference that Jesus makes in their lives as well. In this Acts 16 chapter that Richard read to us earlier, a little bit before the reading Richard read, there's the story of Lydia's conversion. If you've got your Bibles, you might just want to have a quick look at those few verses, verses 11 to 15. When Paul eventually got to Philippi, because if you look a bit further still, further up still, you'll see that a door closed for him. He wanted to go to one place, but a door closed to him there, and in the end, God opened another door for him. And Paul, being obedient to what God wanted him to do, he set out into the open door. He saw what God was doing. You know, in Acts 16, verse 6, it says, Paul and his companions traveled throughout the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been kept by the Holy Spirit from preaching the word in the province of Asia. And then when they came to the border of Mysia, they tried to enter Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus would not allow them to. So they passed by Mysia and went down to Troas. And then during the night, Paul had a vision of a man of Macedonia standing and begging, come over to Macedonia and help us. And that's what Paul did. The door opened for them. And that's what he did. And then God wanted to do some amazing work through Paul in that place. He bumps into Lydia. Lydia, a very wealthy woman, a businesswoman, a dealer in purple cloth, the text says. And for someone to deal in purple cloth was the rich man's color. Now it's everybody's color, purple, isn't it? You know, everybody wears purple, but then it was rich people's color. So Lydia, dealing in purple cloth, it said, you know, she was a top-rate businesswoman. She had resources. She wasn't lacking for anything. But you see what happened when Paul opened the door, went through the door and met Lydia. Lydia was convinced by the good news that Paul had to tell her. In verse 14, it says, One of those listening was the woman, Lydia from the city of Thyatira. The Lord opened her heart to respond to Paul's message. The door was opened. The good news went in. Paul took the initiative, and Lydia's life was never the same again. I mean, it was unusual for Paul to not to go to the synagogue, but this is what God was saying. This is where I want you to go. The door's open for you. Here's the place for the good news. And then in the passage that Richard read to us, we've got the female slave, a girl, in fact. She was just a young girl. She was used as a fortune teller by her owners to gain money. Obviously, she didn't get it. They got it instead. But here's this female slave, and here's a different approach to evangelism. Paul gets annoyed with her and tells her the good news in that moment. So it's not all got to be nice. You know, Paul was getting fed up with her following them, and in that moment shared the good news, said, the Spirit had come out of her, and the Spirit did come out of her. And we don't know the end of her story, but what we do know in verse 19 is when her owners realized that their hope of making money was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace to face the authorities. Something had changed in that slave girl. Her life was completely transformed because she heard the good news of Jesus. She was set free. Salvation came to her. And then Paul's put in prison. The doors are locked on him, so we think. It seems like the door is locked, and yet as the story proceeds, we begin to realize that even locked doors can't contain the good news of Jesus. That it became another opportunity for Paul and Silas to share the good news, this time with the jailer. You know, whatever our circumstances, whether we feel our circumstances are restricted, whether we feel as if all the doors are closed around us, what we used to do, we can't do anymore, it's no barrier to us being able to talk about Jesus to the people we are in contact with. Paul and Silas began to pray. They began to sing. That jail cell became a cathedral. It became a place where God's presence began to be unleashed. And in that moment, the prison doors break open. The doors open once again because nothing can contain the good news. The strongest of hearts cannot resist the message of love that Jesus has to bring. As the jailer rushes in, what amazes him is not the earthquake, it's that Paul and Silas are still there. He's amazed that they should still be there. And as he brings light into that dark cell, the light of Jesus shines on that man, and his life is transformed by the good news of the gospel. What must I do to be saved? What must I do to be saved? Very simple. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. And as the jailer washes the wounds of Paul and Silas, in the very next moment, he's washed in the waters of baptism and he becomes a brand new person. The old has gone and the new has come because the good news has broken into his life and he's encountered Jesus. What if we could be the people who walk through those doors, the doors that God is opening for us, and we could be the ones who bring the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ? How could we do it? Well, I think we've got a few ways that we can do it. Firstly, influence. All of us have influence. All of us have influence on people. There are people who look to us for information, for love, for acceptance. There are lots of people who are influenced by us. And people may be skeptical of what we believe, but are envious of how we treat each other and amazed at how we treat them. As an expression of the good news, we have an opportunity to share love with one another. You're one of the powerful words of Jesus in John chapter 13 and verse 34. He says this, "A new command I give you, love one another as I have loved you. So you must love one another." And then he says, "By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another." That's the kind of reputation I want to have. That's the kind of reputation for us as a church to have in our community. It's the kind of reputation you can have in your workplace, with your family, that there's an expression of love that is so powerful and so tangible that before even people believe the good news, they'll have experienced it through you. The way that you love them, the way that you treat them. Wouldn't that be amazing if that's our reputation? That we're known because of the love that we have for one another? Imagine how that would change people's perceptives. Imagine how that might change your workplace or your home or your neighborhood. Imagine what might start to happen. Your children might want to marry a Christian then. Someone who's not a Christian might want to marry a Christian. Sorry, they might want to work for a Christian. They might want to work in your team because they know how you treat them. As I have loved you, Jesus says, people will pay attention. They'll see what difference it makes. So have influence. You have influence. Let's see what doors open as we play our part in the ongoing story. Secondly, I think we can invest in people's lives as well. You know, all of us are busy, aren't we? And it's sounding like I'm telling you some more things to do. But I think all of us can make an investment into somebody's life. I think all of us can do that. I don't know if you've heard of keystone habits. But a keystone habit is a small change or habit that unintentionally carry over into other aspects of our lives. Something that changes in our lives, that makes a difference, that makes a bigger impact in other people's lives. That they create opportunities. So research has been done to say that when you eat together as a family, it has an incredible impact on the life of your children. In fact, if you eat together as a family when your children are young, then they do their homework better, apparently, and they get better grades at school, and they increase their confidence. Now, it may be too late for some of us to do that, but for some of you, it may be just the start. A keystone habit: do one thing that changes everything else. Apparently, if you start journaling what you eat every day, and you pay more attention to what you eat, then you begin to eat more healthily, then you sleep better, then if you sleep better, you're more alert at work, which means you're more productive at work, which means you make more money, which means your children love you more, and when they have grandchildren, they don't move away. So, see, one change makes all the difference. I'm not sure whether it's true that they don't move away, but, you know, it is worth a try. It's an amazing sequence of events. One thing changes and everything else happens. So what one thing could you invest in somebody's life that might make a difference? Could that be the beginning of the good news spreading as we begin to take time with people? Because then when we invest in somebody's life, not as a project, but out of friendship, out of relationship, out of love for them, then who knows what might happen next, what difference it might make to their lives and to ours as well. And finally, influence, invest. What about inviting? People will want the good news to be true before they even believe it to be true. I think people in our world are crying out for justice. I think they're crying out for the sense of community. I think they're crying out for forgiveness. I think they're crying out for freedom and life. I think they're crying out to be known, to be loved. That is the good news. That's exactly the good news. That's exactly what Jesus came to bring us. And that's the invitation that we get to bring to other people. In Luke chapter 16 and verse 16, there's a little verse here. It just seems to be a random verse. It may be one that you've missed. It's certainly one I've missed until recently. It's under a paragraph that says additional teachings. Right in the middle of Luke's gospel, he's got these three verses of additional teachings. It's not part of a story. It's just plumped there in the middle. It seems very random, but I think it's very powerful. Luke 16, verse 16, we read this. The law and the prophets were proclaimed until John. So the Old Testament story, the story of Moses, were proclaimed until John. Since that time, since Jesus came, the good news of the kingdom of God is being preached, and everyone is forcing their way into it. People can't wait to encounter the good news of Jesus because it's good news, because it's the best news they've ever heard. And since Jesus, we've got this good news right in our grasp to be able to share it with other people. So whenever you hear someone say this week, I'm not religious, or whenever you hear somebody say, life's not going too well at the moment, or if you hear someone say, I'm just not prepared for what's happening around me, could I give you a little sentence to use in response to them that may invite them to hear the good news of Jesus? You could say, why don't you come to my church? We're not very religious. But you know what? You might find something that might just help you with whatever's going on in your life at the moment that you weren't prepared for. Because this is a place of good news, full of people of good news. A place where people love one another. A place where people will welcome you. A place where people will share Jesus with you. So why don't you come to our church? Why don't you come and sit with me? Because I'll be there. And I'll be there to help you find who Jesus is. That could be a Sunday morning at 10:30. It could be messy church this afternoon or the next time it happens. It could be to the Friday cafe link or toddling or prayer space. It could be a simple invitation that says, why don't you come? Come and sit with me, because I'll be there. And together, we can explore this good news. There's doors opening. Paul found lots of doors opening. He found a door opening by a river. He found a door opening in a marketplace. He even found the door open in a prison cell. And each time, he saw the open door as an opportunity to talk about Jesus, to share the good news. So I wonder whether we'll take up the challenge, whether we'll be the people who pass on to this generation and the next the good news of Jesus. Why don't you just come and sit with me? Because I'll be there. And together, we can discover who Jesus is. Let's pray together, shall we, before we sing.